Well, good morning. That was rather weak. Good morning. Are we ready to study the Word of God?
Yes, sir.
Yes, we are. How wonderful. Excuse me. Try it again. Are we ready to study the Word of God? Yes, that's what we want to hear. Okay. I'm going to make a few opening comments, but I always need a brother to read. Okay, so we sometimes choose volunteers. Okay, but it's better if a brother, who would like to read for us today? Don't everybody speak at once. No, you. Okay. Let's turn for some opening verses to Romans chapter 15. And verse 4. I'll give you these verses as we move along, okay?
Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. In particular, verse 11.
So read just verse 11?
Just that verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10:11.
Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages has come.
Now we're going to go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, and we're going to give you a couple references that we do not have in the beginning of the outline. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14.
Exodus 1:11 through 14. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves.
Over to chapter 3, and verses 7 and 8.
Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land, to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.
Chapter 12, and the first 13 verses.
Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what you can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat that the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast.
We want really to divide this reading into three parts this morning, okay? We want to see, first of all, the need for redemption. If I don't see that, I'm never going to experience what the Lord would have me to experience, the bondage. And all of us here were once a little child, and we maybe have brothers and sisters, and we see something that they all usually have with them when they're about this high sitting beside mom or dad, and it's called a picture book. A picture book is a wonderful thing. It gives a message through something visually that can be seen with the eye. Now, I want us to understand this morning as we start this reading that that is what the Old Testament is for us. We make no apology for going into the Old Testament scriptures. The verses that we read from Romans chapter 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's you and me. This is what the Lord has given us, this Old Testament for. That the Old Testament pictures show to me the New Testament doctrine and teaching. And so I find in them, when I see in the Old Testament, we're going to see those that were in bondage, I look at the condition either that I'm still in or that I once was in, okay? These were written, for our learning that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture. I hope you think of the Scripture in that way, that it is a comfort to us in the world through which we're passing. Then we went to 1 Corinthians 10, okay? And the idea is that you see these verses. Maybe you underlined them. Maybe you use a highlighter. He says again, these things happened unto them for examples or in samples. That's why they were there. They happened to them for that reason. But he says they are written for you and I. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So this gives us a sound basis to go to the Old Testament and to see in those scriptures that which speaks to us this morning, first of all, of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have news to say to you this morning. We had it last evening. There is one, he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air, and he has an object. His object is to destroy your life. We want you to know that. You have to know that at the beginning of this reading, that that's what his purpose. He's ruthless. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your future. He doesn't care about your relationships with your family, and he wants to keep you from the Lord. So we're going to be able to look and to see in Israel, in these verses that we began with, how he made the lives of the Israelites, he made them bitter. I wonder, is there somebody here this morning? And you know what I mean. You know what it is to be in bondage, to be a slave, to try to do things better. And you find you don't even have the desire to. And when you try, you don't have power to. The Lord Jesus is all those things for us. So we're going to look and we're going to be able to see Pharaoh as that picture, that illustration of the Old Testament of the man who shook his fist in the face of the living God. He's still doing it. He will do it until the day that he is expelled from the glory, won't he? He's still the prince of the power of the air today. He's been very successful. I always say that young people in the day that we live in now, there are so many things to distract, to ruin, and to destroy your life. When I was a youngster, many of those things you could get over. Time would take care of it. Today, there are things that young people get involved in, and they don't get over them today or tomorrow or next month or next year or never in their lives. This is the destroyer that is working. So we want to see what was so bad about Egypt. What was Egypt a picture of? What is it a type of? Who is this Pharaoh? Help us to be able to define him in a way that we can relate to this in the Bible study this morning. Why did Israel have to be taken out of Egypt? Okay, we want to touch on these things because this is what is going, if I'm saved, it is what is going to give me victory in my life. If I don't know the Lord, this is the basis that we're going to follow on, that we see the need of someone to come in. We had it in a calendar reading a week ago, Brother Jake, or 10 days ago. The Lord Jesus, for you and I, paid a debt we could not pay. Do you know what else was true about that debt? He did not owe it. He stood in our place. And he is our Redeemer. So we want to see the need for that. And then we're going to divide the reading. The need for redemption. Then we're going to talk for the second part of the reading about redemption by the blood of Christ. And we're going to finish by seeing the power of the cross in the life of the believer. That's today's reading. That's where we hope to go. I want to encourage my young brothers, please help us. Where we've not been clear or where we've missed something, we ask you, help us that we might be a help to you this morning. So I don't think that I need to say a lot more. I think that we probably can go in to these verses in the beginning of the book of Exodus.
The Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Egypt is a picture of the world. And as we look at these first verses that we've read in Exodus, we learn of the character of the world and the burdens that Pharaoh placed upon them. So the only way that they would experience, and the fact is that in Egypt, that Pharaoh had authority. He had power. And so the only way that they could be free from such power is to be delivered from that land. And so the Lord Jesus, through Moses, the picture, they would be delivered from that. But just the question was, why did they have to come out of the land? It's because Pharaoh or Satan has power there. And so it is through the death of Christ that will be developed, I'm sure.
So let's highlight that thought. Okay, Exodus chapter 1. The verses that we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, 12, 13, 14. Notice where we started to read there. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And who did they work for? They built for Pharaoh treasure cities. See, so let's get an understanding of what the situation is here. Here is a people
Okay, a people that are under oppression and under authority of a taskmaster. And that the taskmaster doesn't have anything of the interest of the people's good in his mind. Everything that he is motivated by is to oppress them and to do something for himself. Right? And so they are brought into this place of oppression, a place of slavery, a place where the burden is heavy on them. And there's no strength in them to do anything to get out from underneath that burden. And he is the one who cracks the whip. And he is the one who has that authority. And here they are under that oppression. And we need to get understanding, because as we make this application, is to realize that this is the place where we are outside of one who would redeem us from such a place of oppression. Right? And this is where we're beginning. So he, Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, is the one who has authority, and here's the people. They're under this oppression, and there's no ability in their own strength to do absolutely anything about it.
I don't think that we have to mince words, any that are from North America. I don't know how many of the European brothers and sisters, I see one here. But when you look at the world around you today, and you look at the drug epidemic, you look at the immorality, you look at the alcohol problems, you look at the unholy lives, unholy relationships, we see very clearly that the enemy has worked in this world. The Lord Jesus, John just said, wants to free you and I. He wants to set us free. He wants to free the slave. That's really what this is about. And here we were seeing these taskmasters. What did they do? They afflicted. This was their principle. They had one that they worked for. See, the taskmaster was not Pharaoh. The taskmaster were Pharaoh's servants. And I think again of Satan and the various ones that go about doing his work today. They're everywhere. They're in the music world. They're in the entertainment world. They're in the art world. They're in what young people listen and read. If you use one of these things indiscriminately, you find that they are there on the face of everything. And it is through this whole system of things that the lives of young people, you know, I've often said in this meeting, it doesn't seem fair that many of you here are between 15, 18, 20 years old. And decisions that you are going to make in your life during this period of time are going to affect the next 70 or 80 years that you live on this earth. How important that decisions would be made with Christ in view. That decisions would be made with the word of God before us. Here again, they built these things and we found that they made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. I happen to have a young man that is related to me through my wife who cries to his mother because he's on drugs. He can't get rid of it. He weeps. This is the enemy. And this is what he is doing. Again, I want to say, we want to present Christ to you again today. If you know him, our relationship with him is enhanced. If you don't know him, we want to tell you, he is the answer for what you haven't found in life. Because there's one thing that is consistent with all that Satan provides. All these things that we're talking about tell you exactly what is consistent about every one of them. They do not satisfy. Your needs will not be met. You will continue to go after bubbles like a child does. And when you put your finger upon the bubble, it's gone. It bursts and it goes away. You see, that's the way the enemy works. So our exercise this morning is to have clearly, again, the message that John brought before us last night. If you are living and working in Satan's world, there needs to be this deliverance, and it only comes through Christ and his work on the cross.
I was thinking, Brother Chuck, that it was not always this way for the people of God. There was, under Joseph, a Pharaoh that knew Joseph. The people of God multiplied. They were fruitful. But then there was another master that came into being, this very difficult Pharaoh. And what we've said so far in these verses is that we need to understand that the energy that should be used towards God is now being used towards the things of the enemy of God's people. When you think of the fact that now there's this new Pharaoh, this new king, Satan, who has enslaved the people of God, and what are they doing? They're building for him. And they're building these treasure cities, it says. All of the energy that should have been productive for God has been given up and lost. You know, we go back to our foreparents. God had given them wonderful things, put them in a garden, and yet they chose another master, another God, the God of this age. He promises young people, he promises you good things. But the word of God says their lives were made bitter. Because when you get under his influence and all of your strength and all of your energy and all of your intellect is being used up by him, you start to see the futility in being and serving under this hard taskmaster. You look at the buildings that you are erecting for him. And I'd like to connect this to what Brother Chuck said about what is in the world. So there may be some music that you find very appealing. And that music is very damaging to you, whether you recognize it or not. And when you take your parents' money or the money you receive from a part-time job and you buy that, you are helping to erect treasure cities for Satan. He has a factory that he is turning out more and more of that nonsense. Oh, when I go and I watch things that are not good, oh, I'm building, I'm adding stones to those treasure cities. And then when I really stop, having been hooked on whether it's alcohol or drugs or immorality or just disobedience or just a fruitless life, I start to recognize that my energy is being sapped, that I'm enslaved, I'm in bondage, and I can't get out from under the toil of this hard taskmaster. And you know, we have, as adults, sat with young people with tears running down their eyes, so in bondage to a particular thing. And they look and they say, look what I've built for the last 10 years of my life. Just remember that God wants you to enjoy the abundant life that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus. But the other master, the toil will be hard and you'll have bitter lives.
I was just wondering for a moment, before I say something, if any young brother has a comment or a question before we move forward. If I can ask the young brothers if they have something to say. If you don't have something to say, you're stuck with us, so make a decision here. But it's always helpful to understand where we come up with these types. So we have heard that Pharaoh is a type of Satan and Egypt is a type of the world, but where do we build up? Where do we come up with thoughts like this from the Word of God? Because I really believe it's very essential for you to know from where. You always go to the source, and God will give us his mind clear with the picture why Egypt is the world. I would say that when you, could you please forgive me if I didn't give you the verses? Some of you know I don't like to give everything in a spoon. I certainly would say it is nice for every young brother and young sister to be exercised of the things they're going to hear and go back to look into it yourselves. But in Genesis chapter 12, without saying the verse, I'm going to give you chapters, but not verses. In Genesis 12, it is when Abraham goes down to this place called Egypt. We know that it was a disastrous move, that God has to intervene on his behalf. And it says, and he came out of Egypt. Well, let's give another example. In Genesis chapter 43, the first time we read the word abomination, you know what's abomination? Sometimes we only connect it to the Lord, that there were certain things that God abhors. Well, the first time that word appeared in the Bible was in relationship to the Egyptians as to the people of God. It says in Genesis chapter 43 that it was an abomination, or the Egyptians abhorred to eat meat with the Hebrews. Now think of it now. Follow that line. That the people of Egypt abhorred it. It was sick to their stomach to be able to eat meat with the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are who? The people of God. You go to chapter 46, you would read that it was an abomination for the people of Egypt, or for the Egyptians, to have shepherds or to love shepherds. And who is the great shepherd? It's none other but the Lord Jesus. Now put it together. We go to Egypt, it's a disaster, God pulls me out. We think of the people of the world, they don't like to have anything of common or interest with us. Why? Because we think differently. And then they hate something that is called the shepherd. In reality, they hate the great shepherd, who is none other but our Lord and Savior. So what are we talking about? It says about Pharaoh knew not Joseph. He heard about Joseph. He knew that Egypt really by right belongs to Joseph. But he decided, no. I want to make it difficult. I am always going to battle. Devil is always going to battle with the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you what's the battlefield. Is you and I. Yes. Think of that. Satan is always going to battle with the Lord Jesus. And the battlefield is you and I. So what does he do? So if you are saved, as you, the brethren had mentioned, they want to deprive you of everything that will please the Lord. So you heard about the music. Can I say a word about even technology? You touched on it. Some of you heard it because that's my line for the last few years. But please look at it carefully. There is the prince of the power of the air behind everything. You have said technology comes out. There is a great benefit. But as you have heard, if you don't use discretion, you might get in trouble with technology. But everything is circled around I. Why? Why is it circled around I? iPhone, iPod, iPad, it's always I. Because the first one who acted on the principle of I is none other but Pharaoh. The type we're talking is Satan. He is the first one that acted against God on the principle of I will. That's the first one, I. The latest thing we have heard, selfie. I mean, I don't know if you are seeing how Satan is working. I, selfie. This is all the thoughts of the devil himself. So he's going to bring a burden. He's going to deprive you. And you have mentioned, Brother Chuck, the taskmasters. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us who are these taskmasters. Our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. So we don't fight against men. We don't fight against brethren. But our wrestling is with principalities, spiritual wickedness, all these individuals that under the domain of Satan. You see, Satan has a military, like the Lord Jesus has a military. You and I were supposed to be a good soldier. Satan has his own taskmasters that will put a burden on you so that he will deprive you from honoring your Lord and Savior.
I want to go to this verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. I'm going to ask us to just sit here for a minute. And I'm going to ask you, who do you serve? Where are you? We're here at Grove City. Many of you have been here many times. Who is the one that you are doing service for? Face it at the beginning of this week. There is deliverance and there is freedom and there is joy available for you. But it will only be when you have looked at the Lord and in the mirror and honestly before Him are able to give the answer, who have I been serving? Let's just sit just a minute. Is it a thought that troubles you? I hope it is. Because if you've been serving Pharaoh, and you are comfortable in these readings, we have failed. We have failed. If he has been the master that you've been serving, have you been satisfied? Have you found him to have your interest? Or are you in need of a new master today? Turn over to chapter 3. I might have thought that I was the one that saw the difficulties of the way. That may have been in my mind that nobody knows. They don't know this world, this circle that I'm moving in. And I'm alone in that. Oh no. No, you're not alone in that. And this is the wonder of the Redeemer that we're speaking about today. He is the one that says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I know about it. There aren't any secrets, brothers and sisters, young people. There's not a secret in your life. Nothing. The Lord knows all about you. He not only knows about your circumstances, he knows how you think about them. He knows how you feel about all that is going on. And he comes and he says, I have seen the affliction of my people. And maybe you've done just what it says here. Maybe it has brought you to tears, like it has the young man that I was speaking about. He says, I have heard their cry. I have heard their cry. You know, this underlines the value of the mighty cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he alone is the one that can set one free. And this is the wonderful thing. I lost my page there. I'm sorry. I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. Look at this. I know their sorrows. That's our Lord Jesus. Is he telling you that? Have you heard his voice last night in the gospel meeting? And you sense that it was not Brother John speaking, but it was the Lord himself that was speaking to you. As he says, I know all about you. And I love you. You want to know the measure of my love? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. See the crown that was put upon my head.
see the cross that I was nailed to. I love you, and I have shown you. That's what we have here. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians.
There's no doubt in my mind that Satan saw and he heard and he knew of the condition of the people of God. But the most important part is that I am come down. You see, Satan's knowledge, his ability to observe what his hand was doing upon the people of God, to hear the cries for him had a different impact than it had upon the heart of God. And to know their sorrows, that's exactly what he intended. John chapter 10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you think of the people of God, the people that God's hands had made to be under such oppression and not having the ability to come out from under it, it shows how weak we are and how we needed someone who is greater than our circumstance, greater than we are, to liberate us, to deliver us, to free us from the bondage that we're in. You know, we sang last night here, the power of the cross. You see, there needed to be someone that could come down and intervene in this matter of our enslavement. The sorrows. We spoke earlier of the bitterness of life. You know, I mean, reaching the point to say, you know, life is not worth living because it is so hard and so bitter. And then it leads to sorrows, deep grief. But you know how wonderful it is to know that God is interested in you and I, and that he sees, he observes what is going on. If you are outside of Christ, struggling, enslaved by sin, enslaved by the devil, it is not that God doesn't see. It is not that he doesn't hear the cries at night, when no one else knows, and in the quietness of your room, the bitterness, the sorrows, he enters into where you are right now. And you know what? He has done something about it. He has sent his son. He says, I am come down. And you know, these words, they excite me, they thrill me, to know that the God of creation, the God who dwells in light that is unapproachable, that he is coming, he has come down in the person of the Lord Jesus, right where we once were, right where perhaps you still are, so that he might meet you in your lost state, that he might liberate you. He has done this in the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Unfasten the chains that binds you so that you might be set free. What a God. I am come down. You think that you are all by yourself? You think that there's no one that cares for you? You think there's no one that knows what you're going through? The Lord is speaking to you in these verses. He says, I see. He says, I hear your cries. I know your sorrows. And much more than that, I am come down to deliver you out of those circumstances.
Just a real quick comment. We've been touching on, you know, the fact that we have an enemy. And I think it's just really important for us to highlight and realize that as much as we know that God is real, the enemy as well is very, very real. And especially for us as young people, I've noticed in my experience that the enemy isn't going to use things that are foreign to you to try to trap you, so to speak. He tends to use things that you love dearly, such as, you know, friends, or we've been talking about technology, things like that. So it's just really important for us to learn how to, well, not be paranoid about things, but just seek wisdom, learn how to discern in different situations. So there's just something that I thought.
And it's certainly true. And we're going to develop exactly that thought that was just presented, that this spiritual warfare that you're giving expression to is something that is a warfare that we're all taking part in, regardless of where we are. What do I mean by that? First of all, if we're without Christ, the war that is raging is what we're reading in Exodus 1 and Exodus 3. There is the war over who is going to have authority over you. Okay, Exodus chapter 1, the battle is, who's speaking in Exodus 1? Exodus 1, it's Pharaoh speaking, who knew not Joseph, and says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make life miserable for these people. Okay, in Exodus chapter 3, it's the Lord speaking. And I'm going to pause for 1 second. I'm going to just jump ahead to tie this together with what was just said. We're going to come in our studies this week to... We're going to go through the Red Sea. We're going to go through the Jordan. We're going to come into a land, and we're going to find that there is a spiritual warfare that is still going on. But right now where we are is a battle of who is Lord? Who is my Redeemer? Who is controlling me? That's what the question is right now. Okay? And in chapter 3, who's speaking? It's the Lord who is speaking. It's God Jehovah who is speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And when he starts speaking in verse 7, 8, and 9, these verses that we've read, notice what he says. He says, he gives expression to Moses and he tells him what he is going to do. The mind or the purpose of God is revealed to Moses by what the Lord said. And the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. So first of all, he saw the affliction. He saw the burden. He saw that the people were in need. And they were in need of a savior. They were in need of redemption. And that they didn't have anything in themselves to bring them out of the condition where they were. Notice that? Okay, so he saw that and he heard the cry. We spoke about the oppression and the burden and the taskmasters. And what is the result? Chuck gave expression of an example of the relative who's crying, right? There is a burden, there's a cry, and there's no way out of this place. And he heard that. And I know that sorrow, I'm come down. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 6. And in tying this together with chapter 3, what God had been speaking to Moses, what his purpose was, what he was going to do. And I want to read here now verse 6. 7 and 8. Exodus 6, 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Notice, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God that bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. The purpose of the Lord is now revealed and made known and been communicated to Moses, beginning in chapter 3. And when God says, when he speaks, I will, you can rest assured that he will accomplish what he says he's going to do. And when he begins a work, we read that he will surely complete it. And he has completed it. And when we think now, as we take this in type and in picture and turn it into where we are today, he has completed it in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come down. Who has come down into the scene. Who has come into this world to be our Redeemer. But here we have him speaking what his purposes are and that there is a Redeemer. So there's hope. First, there's ones who are lost, they're under oppression. Now he speaks and says, I'm going to do something for you. There's hope. There's a way of salvation. And there is something for them to now look off onto. Off of the taskmasters, now there's something that is presented to them that is going to give them something that is beyond the condition for which they are in and to bring them into another standing.
You might say something for these three aspects that we have been talking about, seen, heard, and knowledge. And I would like you to understand what these three speak about in light of New Testament. When we are considering the affair of the people of God, that they are going through sorrow, that's what it says. It's a sorrowful time. So the first thing, when you think that the Lord sees, I want you, in light of New Testament, to think of this, that every time the people of God need something, it is he moves in compassion. The Father, from a far distance, he saw his son that was under bondage. But when he saw him, he moved with compassion. When he saw him, when God saw his people, he moved with compassion. How about the Lord Jesus in the Gospels? He saw the people of God were sheep without a shepherd. And the scripture right away says, and when he saw this, he was moved with compassion. What does it mean, compassion? If I ask you, what does it mean in the original language, compassion? It is a remarkable word in the Greek language. It speaks of the protective element of the womb in relationship to the child. So when what you are going through, God will move in compassion, especially if you know Christ as Savior, because you belong to him. That womb within a mother's belly moves in compassion, moves in that movement to protect the baby inside her. And God will move in compassion to protect his own. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. But when we hear about God heard, okay, so I hope, I see few pens writing these things. Well, probably you have a computer brain would remember everything. I don't know. I'm losing my memory. What's your name, brother? Okay. But when you see, when God acts in the seeing, it's he moves with compassion. When God acts in hearing, he moves in power. Let me give scripture, because scripture is very important. So when God heard something, you remember when Peter says, Lord Jesus, save me. He pulls him out. When they were in a boat and there was the wind and the God of this age were stirring the wind, the prince of the power of the air, he says, carest now that we perish? He heard that. Of course there is a little rebuke, but what's the next thing? He stands up. And even they marveled, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? So when you are crying to the Lord, you have heard, you told us that story. A young man cries every night in the state he is in. I want you to know as a young believer that God will move in power on your behalf and mine. So he will move in compassion. He will move in power, but when it comes to the know of sorrow, of course there's other knowledge, revelation and judgment, but knowing the sorrow, he moves in sympathy. He moves as the priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So if you are hurting, for example, a young brother one time or a young sister, like, I don't think like friends like to be with me. I feel I'm rejected. Well, let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus understood what it means to be rejected. Some young brother, young sister would say, I felt betrayed by my friend in school or by nearest friend. Well, listen, pause a little bit. The Lord Jesus knew what it means to be betrayed by a close friend. So I hope you would remember these. Seen, he moves with compassion. Heard, he moves in power. And sorrow, whatever the sorrow we're going through, he moves in sympathy. And that's the greatness of that son that have set us free.
Just want to move us now by way of the connector that John gave us into chapter 12. We have seen back where we were in chapter 3 that he says, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand. Okay? We know what it is to be under someone's hand. But I'll tell you, the wonderful thing that John brought before us in those verses was that what I can't do, the stretched out arm of God has done. We've seen that. That is the work of Calvary. Now I want to come and I want to be able to appreciate the way he has done it and how he has done it. And this is where we come to the value of the blood of Christ. Okay? So in chapter 12 that we have read, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, and I wonder if this would be true for someone here today. Could it be that this day at Grove City is the beginning for you? What a wonderful thing it would be. Many of us in this room came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior here at this conference. We were brought here by our mother, our father, for that specific purpose, that we might come to know the Lord. I'll tell you, there's something else that wonderful that happens at Grove City, at Eastern Bible. And that is the work of restoring grace when I've gotten away from the Lord. And I'm walking like Peter walked, at a distance from the Lord. And I need a fresh glimpse of the greatness of this Lamb that is set before us. I need to see him in his beauty and glory again. And I need to have the Lord saying, listen, won't you come back to me? I love you. I'm all you need. I'm everything. I will provide joy and peace, and I will be all that you need in this world. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. I will give you what you haven't found in this world. I will give you peace. You haven't found peace here. I will give you satisfaction. I will give you hope. I will give you life. This is the beginning of months. This is the wonder of the gospel. It shall be unto you the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb. A lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of the souls, and so on. What a wonderful thing to have the lamb brought before us. Again, here's our picture book that we're looking back into the Old Testament, and we're seeing this glorious picture of this one who came from the glory with a purpose to redeem you and I. The lamb who has shed his precious blood on Calvary. And there isn't any possibility of the lamb being too little, is there? No, he says, you know, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. There is that vast work to whosoever's in Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. That's the decision we had last night. That's the decision you left the meeting in last night. As John said to you last evening, you can't leave a gospel meeting unaffected. You got to realize that. You cannot leave the presence of the Lord and not be affected by the word that has been given. You're going to decide something one way or another. So what a wonderful thing to come back to this lamb and to develop this thought.
You know, excuse me, many of us have already appropriated the lamb. But you know what's wonderful about revisiting the greatness and the value of the Lamb, is to have afresh in our hearts the value of this Lamb, God's Lamb. The first day of the week, young people, for those that break bread, gives us this wonderful opportunity and privilege to have our thoughts return to the Lamb that is opened up before us here in Exodus chapter 12. You know, when we speak of the hard taskmaster, you think of this great Pharaoh who has oppressed the people of God and in a sense oppressed all of those who are in the world, because it's very broad, all that are brought under his domain. And you say to yourself, there needs to be someone that is greater than Pharaoh and his taskmasters. And you know who God brings in this picture? He doesn't bring in this large picture of a superhuman human being. He brings in before us the picture of a lamb. Think about how great God is, that he says to man, you think that that taskmaster is too great for me? He says, I'm going to bring in a small lamb. And the preciousness and the authority and the greatness of that lamb is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in these verses, God responds to the bondage that men find themselves in. He says, there's a lamb. You notice there are three things. There's a lamb for man. You and I can appropriate that lamb. There's a lamb for a household. Everyone that's in that household can receive deliverance through the lamb. We see this in the book of Acts. The Philippian jailer who received the Lord Jesus as his savior. And he goes to his house and it tells us that he was saved and his household. And then there's a lamb for a nation. You know, for the whole world, it is not only behold the lamb, but behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And I want to just set before us, because you know, maybe perhaps some of us that are saved, our minds may wander a little bit to say, well, the emphasis today is on perhaps those who are outside of Christ. But you know what? Whenever God's Lamb is set before us, as we had last night, to observe, to look in detail, and to look at this picture of a small, young lamb. You say to yourself, from a natural standpoint, is this what you're giving me to deliver me? But oh, it's a picture of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And when we come to the blood that is shed, that is able to deliver us from under the hand of the taskmasters.
Does the Lord now in Exodus chapter 12 introduce to us a lamb? Why the importance of the blood? Why all of this here at such a time? In Exodus chapter 3, we said already, the Lord has told us what he would do. But now, how's he going to do this? Because the question really in chapter 12 is, it's a question of sin. That's what's the root of the situation that God is facing as he looks down and he sees his people. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Read one verse in chapter 5, another verse in chapter 6. And as you're turning there, in Exodus chapter 12, what we have, everything in Exodus chapter 12 speaks to us of death, speaks to us of dying, speaks to us of the blood, right? Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Exodus 12, death. Exodus 12 gives us everything that speaks to us of death. But, then let's read on. So death passed, in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans, death passed upon not some men, but all men, for all have sinned. If you read the history of the people of Israel in Egypt and all the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, you'll see that the Israelites were, in God's providence, preserved from all of those plagues. But when it came to this one, now, in Exodus chapter 12, God is speaking. And he says, now you have to do something. Right? You can't just be there in the land of Goshen while I'm doing this in the land of Egypt. Why? Because when God looks down upon man that he has created in his image, he sees all men have come and fallen under sin. All are from Adam. And because Adam sinned, death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. And the last verse of chapter 6 says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Okay. That's the judgment of God that has been pronounced when Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. That there was a judgment because of sin, and that is death. Now, in that verse 23, we read, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, okay, if God is coming in, now we have to think of God coming in judgment. He's coming down, yes, to redeem, but if he is going to righteously redeem a people who have fallen under sin, there must be judgment. And every man is under sin. And so there must be a way that they would be preserved from this judgment. That's Exodus chapter 12. How are they preserved? Now notice that there wasn't any thought here that the people of Israel would come up with some type of sacrifice, some type of way on their own accord. That there wouldn't be something that they would conjure up in their minds and say, you know what, I got a good idea. Why don't we do this or that? This must be pleasing to God. Think of Cain and Abel. Okay? One would bring the fruits of his labor in the fields. The other would shed the blood of the lamb. Right? But here in Exodus 12, God gives instructions for the people of Israel what they must do with regards to the Passover sacrificial lamb and what that would mean to them to redeem them from the angel of death which would come upon all men, for judgment of God must come upon sin. And that's what we see, is it's a way that God gives to them, a way of redemption.
Before, again, I say something, is there any question? Yes, go ahead.
Going back to what Brother Chuck said.
Oh, okay, one second, please. Let me have it.
Going back to what Brother Chuck said before, the question, who do you serve? It kind of reminded me of a Sunday school song that we used to sing back in Egypt. It says, who lives in your heart? It's either one of the two, either God or the devil. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's only one person could live in your heart. You can't be serving God and then be serving the devil. You know, cause I kind of experienced this. It took me a long time to learn this too. So, in Luke chapter 4 verse 8, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord but thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Good.
Any other person? Any question? Any comment? Then you're stuck with me for a minute. I just want to build on what was said, because it's very important, that statement, I come down, from the previous chapter. How did God come down? Through the Lamb. it was said of David when he faced Goliath that David came down. Now, I want you to take hold of these things because they are very sweet to the Christian soul. When Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 4, Chuck, you said earlier, the Lord comes to my own circumstances. Elisha came down from Mount Carmel all the way to where the child was laid. Now bring it to Exodus 12. The lamb comes to the circumstance of the household. They don't go to the lamb in the field. They don't go to the lamb in the barn. There wasn't barns, but just to say, it is the lamb that comes all the way and it's placed in the circumstance of the household. Young brother, young sister, whatever circumstances you are facing, just bring him in. He's there. Just bring him in. And he will fix these circumstances. The second thing we have heard from Chuck, the thought of new beginning. So for the one that doesn't know Christ, if you will trust Christ, the Bible said in the New Testament that you become a new creation. All them that are in Christ Jesus are new creation. The only way you become a new creation and have the new birth is only by trusting Christ Jesus. But for those that are struggling, believers, saints of God, listen, God is so loving and merciful to his own that he's willing. What's the date today? 2017. Let's say 2017.
July 31st
of 2017, he is willing to give you a fresh start with him. So whatever, look at Peter. Peter had a fresh start with the Lord. You remember the greatest, the awful thing he did? What is it? He denied the Lord how many times? Six?
Three.
Oh, three. Thank you. So he denied the Lord three times. And then, you know, when the Lord deals with it, when the Lord comes into his circumstance, in Acts chapter 2, when he was talking to the people of God, he would say, ye have denied the Holy One. Ye have denied. Well, what happened? What happened? God heard and saw the cry of Peter and how guilty he was that he denied the Lord. So you might be taken up with circumstance. How did I do this as a Christian? Well, let's take today that God is going to give you a fresh beginning. And he's willing. As long as you're willing, God is always there for you to start a fresh, new beginning with him as a believer. And the last comment I want to say is this. If you look carefully at this portion before us, you would understand that the scripture quotes three in the Hebrew language, three things that we're aware with in the English. A lamb, the lamb, and the last one is the most important, your lamb. So you might have a thought of, another lamb. Oh, I heard about the Lord Jesus. He's an amen. That's the wrong approach. You have to look at him as not only the man. Behold, the lamb that taketh away. There is no A. There is no other people beside Christ. But not only that he is the only one. He has to become yours. So I trust that with the new beginning for the believer, once again, if you are still didn't take that step of salvation, we trust that he will become your lamb today.
Oh, there's another example, and that's John Mark, isn't it? One who had some things that didn't go well. And we hear Paul saying, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me in the ministry. That's the wonderful thing, you know. He is a saving God. He is a restoring God. And I'm glad that you brought Goliath up. Because I just think it's so important, these beautiful Old Testament illustrations of the mighty cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see little David, and believe me, David was little. He was a stripling. Saul told him that. You're not able to face this guy. You're nothing but just a kid. And you see the giant there, and his shield, and his armor bearer. And then, young people, we see David as he reached into the bag
and he ran toward the enemy. And I see this lamb that we're talking about, and I see the one, we've had it set before us in verse 5, this lamb that was without blemish. There was no spot, there was no wrinkle, there was no anything about this lamb that was not perfect. The perfect picture of our Redeemer. You see, this is the Old Testament. You will keep it up until the 14th day. I believe, I love to think of Israel watching that lamb, of looking at it, of their heart's affections. But remember, the lamb that was still alive, there was no redemptive work yet. It had to die. And that's what we come to. You shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall keep it unto the evening. Where were their thoughts about this lamb? It's not what they thought. It's what God thought. Oh, I need to get hold of that. It's his thoughts that are important. And he says, you shall take of the blood and you shall strike it upon the two posts and upon the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Well, you know, I would rather put it over here in this place. No, no, wait a minute. This is his redemption for you and I. He has set this blessed man. He has sent him to the earth to go to Calvary, to shed his precious blood. And he says, we'll come to it in a few minutes, and I'm watching the clock because we want to finish seeing the victory. But he says, not when you see the blood. No, the blood is not for your eye. The blood is for his eye. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a wonderful place we've been brought into. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Dear young people, I want to tell you again, you've heard it many times, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus in those first 3 hours, they did not save you. I want you to realize that. The sufferings in the first 3 hours exposed our heart. When I see those rebels and I see those men, I see the taunting, I see all of those things that happened. I hope I realize that's my heart. That's my heart displayed there. And then God draws a curtain over those second 3 hours. I'm not allowed to look. I'm only allowed to hear. To hear his cry of abandonment when God forsook him to pay the price for your redemption and mine. When there was no mercy, when there was no holding back, when everything that a holy God was against sin was poured out on the one who was my substitute. What wonder. As I look at that, this lamb that we have here, take it, put it there, eat of the flesh, roast with fire. Holy judgment on that blessed man.
Chuck, I want to just bring this other very sweet thought about the value of the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, we have a lamb without a blemish. The blemish is something that you can't see from the outside. It's that which you have to open up to see. A spot you can see on the outside. So the life of the Lord Jesus, in the eye of God, he was the one who was able to stand in our place. And then it says in verse 5 that it was to be out of the sheep or from the goats. The thought of the sheep is that he was willing to die. The Lord came voluntarily, knowing, we sing this hymn, knowing all that lay before him here. He was willing to die. Yeah. Tell me someone that's willing to die on your behalf. And then the thought of the goats is that he was capable of dying. because he was intrinsically perfect and holy, he could stand in the gap. So young people, when we speak of the value of the Lord Jesus, I have come down, the willingness to come without blemish, not like you and I, spots, blemish. He was of the sheep. He was willing to die, and he was of the goats, that he was capable of dying. And so as Brother Chuck brings us to that point where God covered the earth in darkness so that he would not allow us to look upon the one who was willing, the one who was competent, the one who was without sin, the one who stood in our place because we could not stand there. But you know, I often think when we sing of that hymn that speaks of the bitter wails of Calvary. And young people, we should, and you know, I look around, I see some of us a little disassociated. And you know, I want us to understand that the Lord is here with us. And when we speak of him, think about this. He has made everything right for us. The blood applied to the doorposts and the side posts brought safety. It brought deliverance. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I tell you this, when we speak of the Lord Jesus, I shouldn't find myself in other conversations. I shouldn't be distracted. What I should be is attracted to the one who in this picture here, God says that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now this passing over was only for a period of time. But when the Lord Jesus settled the issue at Calvary, when he said, it is finished, it meant that every element of the judgment of God that was poured out on the Lord Jesus, that the Lord was able to receive it and to stand and to quench the judgment of God. So that we never have to go back and visit this matter of our sin or our sins. We should understand how the marvelous grace of God has touched us. And I say this, young people, very feelingly, that we need to understand that we're handling really holy and precious things. A lamb, but is it your lamb? Yes. Has the blood been applied to you? Is there safety and security? Because the Lord Jesus has, you have received him as your personal Savior. And if you have, and I want to say this about remembering the Lord on the first day of the week. If you have not yet reached that point, the Lord wants to draw your heart out today to say, you know, when I sit and I think of what it meant for that lamb to be in the household for 14 days, to be observed, to have a sense of association with the lamb, connection with the lamb. And then on that 14th day, the lamb had to be slain. There was death, as Brother John said. And then the blood from that lamb that you had some association with is applied to the side posts and the doorposts. And then you're in the darkness. And the destroyer is passing through Egypt. I hope you can hear the cryings from the households that did not have the blood. The firstborn was taken and killed. But where the blood was applied, there was grace and there was mercy.
If I can say a quick word about the blood. And what is always interesting is that the Bible uses two different words when the blood is applied. Mm. We read of the sprinkling of the blood. This means few drops on the mercy seat. But when it comes to the safety of men, we don't read about the sprinkle. We read in Luke chapter 22 when the Lord was speaking about the cup, this is my blood which is poured out. So I want you to think of this one, so that you'll have an appreciation of what Christ has done for you. Mm. When it comes to the sprinkle, means a few drops of the Lord Jesus, it speaks about his the sufficiency and the efficacy of his blood. That God looks at these sprinkle of the blood, satisfy God eternally. Now think of it. Eternally. There is no more, if you trust in Christ and if you know him as Savior, live in the good of the security of it. That this precious blood of the Lord Jesus has washed your sins away and you always and ever and eternally belong to Christ. Live in the good of that. But I want you also, every time Satan will tempt you to sin, I want you to consider the great cost that the Lord Jesus went through to pay for your sins. And that's where the pouring out. This is why when it came to applying the blood, it was a big amount. Not a sprinkle. It didn't say just sprinkle something. It was you take, like as if it's like a painting brush, and you paint the doorpost and the top. It speaks about the abundance. It speaks about the great cost that Christ paid for your sin and mine. So when the enemy will tempt you, and when the flesh will cause you to lust after things that are not according to the mind of God, remember always the cost, what cost the Son of God paid so that he can redeem you in his own blood. The other thought that I want to bring, the evening the brethren mentioned, I always like to bring before you so that you'll enjoy the word of God, that there are many types and many realities that speak of that occasion. The brethren have connected that evening when there was darkness in the whole earth when Christ was being judged. Do you know that in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, there's something similar. When God or when the high priest has to judge the goat or the lamb for the nation, you know what it says there? There shall be no man in the tabernacle when there is a day of atonement. You and I cannot go there. Nope. We will never enter into it. And we thank God that we will never enter it, because that's between Christ and God. But I'm secure because of it, and I thank him for it. When the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane was anticipating that scene, it says he withdrew from himself a stone's cast. Means he went a distance where his own couldn't come. No man can come in. So thank God that you have a Savior that loved us so much that he was willing to go through the depth of suffering so that you and I will be secured for heaven eternally.
I wonder if instead of reading, that we will move on. We have about 15 minutes left. And I think what it is extremely important, it was mentioned when some of us were praying this morning, that I need to be able, as a young person, to look back and to see from Scripture these types that we're looking at, the work of God completed and finished, okay? So we have seen the blood that has been applied. We have seen, as John was reading to us in chapter 6, the very same words in chapter 12, in verses 12 and 13. I'll just read them. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and will execute, and against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Now, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you mark it. When I see the blood, oh my, isn't that wonderful? That it isn't for your eye, it's for his eye. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now go over into chapter 14. And I want to start us, and I trust that the Lord will just enable us to round this out. In verse 13, what wonderful words. He says unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day.
For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I'll just read this next one. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now I want to ask you a question, and I'm directing to this, to those in this room who belong to the Lord Jesus. Do these two words refer to your life in the last year? Is it a description of what has been happening with you? Have you been going forward in the things of God? Have you been advancing? Have you been growing in the grace and the knowledge which is in Christ Jesus? Or maybe there's some time, some who think, well, you know, I'm just marking time. We used to do that in the army. Let me tell you about marking time. You stand still and you go nowhere. You go nowhere. What an important point, dear young people, that I've come to Grove City. The heart, my heart has been thrilled to hear again. I've had a fresh view of Christ, and I hear his words to me this morning. My dear child, in this year that is before us, if I leave you here, Lord, by your grace, I want to go forward. You see, stand still and just see what? See what he has wrought. And maybe others will help us just to pick out. We probably have about 15, maybe 12 minutes left.
Just a quick note as we compare, now have moved from Exodus 12 to Exodus 14. One word for Exodus 12 is Passover. And if we think in as where we've been, and we think of the Passover, there it is protection from judgment. Okay? So the word Passover actually is not just the thought, as Tony really brought out, it's not just a passing by, but it's a protection from. Right? So it's a guard from judgment. So this is chapter 12. When we come to chapter 14, okay, it's actually the first time that we read in scripture this word salvation, okay, which you have in verse 13. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And here we have the thought of deliverance from, okay? So Exodus 12 was protection from Passover. Now we have the deliverer. That's salvation. Children of Israel were on the banks of the Red Sea. Okay, on either side of them, there was geographical situation that they couldn't go. Mountains on either side. Who was behind them? Here was Pharaoh and all of his armies coming, and they had nowhere to go. Okay, so from human point of view, they were helpless. They were defeated. They had nowhere to turn. Right? And that's when the Lord could say, in their condition, right? In their helpless, hopeless condition, the Lord could say, stand still. Now see what I'm about to do. And I'm going to deliver you. And I am going to be faithful to the word that I've already said to you that I will do it.
Brother John, you would say, the first thing is fear not. I want to encourage you that sometimes when you study the Bible, have a concordance, because it helps you how many times a word is mentioned. This statement, fear not, is more than 365. Some people say this, 365, but I'm going to dare to say it's a bit more than 365 mentioned in the Bible. There is one for each day. Take it with you. Every day the Lord allows you to live. Take one of these fear not with you. There is nothing to fear as long as you know you are secured in Christ. Fear not. The second thing we have said earlier, I have seen their affliction. Now, it's not what God is seeing. It's what you and I are seeing. You see, there are two things. I have seen, and when I see the blood, that's God's perspective. But for you and for me, is now I have to see God's salvation. Why is it seeing? I mean, how could you see something like this? Well, because God is bringing a person before him. You know, I want to compare it to the New Testament. It's very important to me. When there is a picture, to bring a verse also from New Testament makes it very sweet. Every truth, every blessing you received, especially when it comes to salvation, that you know that truth is a person. Is a person that God has given us Christ, that when we think of salvation, that I could see it. And where do I see it? I see it in the person of the Lord Jesus. So let's give support. In Luke chapter 2, there was a godly man by the name of Simeon. And he was waiting for the Lord Jesus. And just imagine for a moment with me that when the blessed Lord Jesus was only a baby, he took him in his arm. And you know what he said to God? He said, now you can let thy servant go. Why? He wanted to die and be with the Lord, if I can use that term then. But he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What was he looking at? He was looking at none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord has asked me see my salvation, he's drawing my attention. I want you to see Christ. That's God's salvation. And everything that we might do this week and get out with it is that I want to see Christ. Be like those that came in the Gospel of Jesus, Gospel of John. We would see Jesus. And this is the thing you can get away with this week, that I want to see the Lord Jesus. It will be such a tremendous gain.
And you know, the reality is that what they were seeing was the mountains on both sides, the water of the Red Sea before them, and Pharaoh's armies pursuing them. And from a natural standpoint, you say, well, you brought us out into the wilderness to die. What is going on here? How easily we forget that we were protected, there was safety in the household because of the Lamb's blood. And there in Egypt, God showed redemption by blood. But now here at the banks of the Red Sea, and young people, I want to tell you, we need to get this in our hearts and souls, that the God that we are connected to, oh, is the God of all power and authority. You know the Red Sea that's there? He's the one that put that water there. He's the one, that's why when he says, move forward, you know, perhaps I might have said, what do you mean move forward? We're going to swim to the other side? But he could say move forward because he knew that God could roll back those waters. But he wants you and I to understand that this matter of our sin and our sins are dealt with on the cross forever. And though the enemies, perhaps you may look and say, oh, here they come, God says, I'm going to deal with them this day, and you're never going to see them again. And he says to Moses, stretch forth thy rod. And you know, I'm going to tell you this, only God could roll back that great body of water that he had put there. And the word of God tells us that Israel walked through on dry land. You know, what a work. What tremendous work. But now it is that we're on the other side, redemption by power. But here now the enemies don't want to release us. And the enemies have the audacity to enter into that dry ground that God has made for his people. And the waters are on every side. I want to tell you, you know, the enemies must have understood that God rolled this water back. And I think Brother John mentioned last night that the devils know who God is and they tremble. What it must have been for the armies to go in on that dry ground. And then the waters, the same God that held those waters like a pillar, let those waters fall. And what a great calamity it was for the enemy. But what a great victory for God and the people of God. Brother Chuck.
I want you to use this power that God has given to you to be able to read words and form a picture in your mind. It's wonderful to be able to do that. So Tony has set before us, and I know our time is gone, but listen to what it says. It says in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Can you close your eyes and see that happening? To see the man of God stretching out his hand over the sea. And then can you hear the wind? Do you hear the wind blowing? You see, it says the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel, see them marching? See that company of millions of people, and they are marching down in where there are walls on both sides. And it says, into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Look over at verse 27. The Lord stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its strength, and I can see that in my mind's eye. I see again that he stretches out his hand. There is Pharaoh, his armies, his chariots in the middle of that sea, and the waters come rolling back and forth from either side. It says the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Oh, dear young person, this is the victory of Calvary. This is the cross. The children of Israel walked upon dry ground in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Remember, out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's where they were. Remember the strong arm. If you read this song in the next chapter, you hear of the strong arm of this man of war. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work. I hope as you leave this Bible reading today, that your mind is able to see in this wonderful picture the Lord Jesus and the defeat of that great enemy. For young people here that are saved, we have to leave here knowing today that he is a defeated enemy. Tony has said it before us. I look back and I see the work is completed. It never has to be repeated again. I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You can. Go ahead, John.
I want to just take what Chuck just said and give it to us from the scripture from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, now speaking of the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man. He came down. Okay, we had that. Why? Now we have the Red Sea. And think of here, the children of Israel facing the sea, they were in fear of death, right? To go into the sea was sure death. Through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. And who is it? That is the devil. The picture in Exodus, Pharaoh and his armies. Here now the New Testament truth, okay, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime, what? Subject to bondage. Where we started this morning, now they've been delivered and brought through death, and now we will see them on the other side of the sea tomorrow, but there is deliverance. There is salvation, and it's available to all who will believe the word of God, who has said he would do it by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the scene, and that by his shed blood, there is remission of sins. And this is the victory that has been won for each one that we can accept. And how do we accept it? By faith.
Very short hymn, 218.